Shabbat Shalom and welcome to this week's Living Torah. And doesn't look a thing like Oklahoma, does it? No, I'm not there. After the jet lag of Korea, ended up having to be in Florida for a few days to take care of some business for my mother. So here I am. And to tack on something, though, if you're in the North Florida area, I will be speaking, God willing, over at Kol HaMashiach in Lake City, Florida this Shabbat. That'll be August 4th. And let's see, the service starts, I believe, at about 3 o'clock. And so if you're anywhere around, love to see you. And thanks to those guys over there for just, they had said, if you're going to be in the area, email us, call us. So I did. We put it together, spur of the moment. And for those who are up in the Northwest, we've, I think, just about finished the schedule up there. Most of it's on the Internet. And from the, I think, the 20-something of this month of August, I'll be up in Seattle, in Salem, Eugene, Bend, Portland, all over the place up there for just a few days. Very exciting, action-packed days. So if you're with us, if you're up in that area, I'd love to see you there. And, of course, right after that, God willing, be heading off to Israel. And so, speaking of Israel, I'm on a different camera today. I want a wired microphone, all kinds of stuff. There's no monitor here. I have no idea if today I'm a talking head or maybe a talking hand over here. That's all you can see, or maybe a talking chin. Who knows? All I'm looking at is, it's kind of like recording on your iPhone or something, your Android, is I'm just looking at a very small lens, and it'll be about 45 minutes from now when I really see if I've got to do this all over again. Couple of things to go over from last week, and first of all, is the Batman movie. And I want to go back and clarify that I was in no way saying that the people that were there, and I don't think many of you even thought this, that the people that were there somehow deserved what they got. No, that's not what I was saying. What I am saying is when you partake in evil, do not be surprised if evil is around you. And if you pay the consequences of evil, and I hope you understand what I'm saying, we should not have anything to do with things today that basically inherently are evil. And I believe that the movies like that, the entertainment that's coming out like that, is inherently evil. If you disagree, that's your prerogative. I believe that Scripture would back me up in that. It did kind of head over or lend over to something I was talking about last week, is I received an email on this that there was a man who was reported as a pastor who had 33 of his congregate, his church people there at the movie. He had actually taken them there. Now, remember back last week when I was talking about that the difference in a shepherd and a teacher. Okay, a shepherd, if we take that over into the renewed covenant, the Brit Hadashah, if we take that word, that concept, the shepherd becomes a pastor. So for this man, and I mean, I feel sorry for what they went through and all of these things, but I just want to use this as a teaching example here that, remember, in Psalm 23, it says in those verses, he prepares a table. The shepherd prepares a table before the sheep. He goes out and he actually clears out all the toxic, poisonous weeds off of an area so that his sheep can feed without fear of eating, because they will eat something that's bad for them. Sheep just do this, right? So the shepherd's responsibility was to go forth and to clean out those things and kind of guide the sheep away from poisonous things. Whereas in this case, we have a person who is called a pastor, a shepherd, who actually took his sheep to the poisonous weeds. Okay? I am not saying he's a wolf, as some of the verses we'll probably get into next week talk about the sheep in wolves' clothing, or the shepherds, which can be in wolves' clothing. I'm not saying that. I'm not judging this man. Because in today's society, even in those who say that they follow the Scripture, the line between good and evil has been blurred to the point that most people don't even understand what it is. See, when we turn our back on the Torah, when we say that the Torah is not for today, that the Torah is done away with, then we have nothing to judge what is good and what is evil. But instead, everyone begins to do what is right, what seems right in their own eyes. That's why it's so important for us every single year to be going through, on our own study, okay? Now, the second thing is, or next thing is, the what I mentioned about the chip. And, of course, Kimberly came back with a little bit more on that on Beast Watch News the next day, that it appears that this was taken, that this statement about the in March of next year, that it will be required for people to take a chip in their under their skin for medical care that would have all their, you know, their bio, all that kind of stuff on there. It appears that that was taken out of the wording of the bill that has passed for today. There's also some conflicts on that, okay? And the main source that says that it was taken out is Snoops.com. I'd like you to consider that Snoops.com is also inherent, or is fallible. In fact, it was found out, you know, a few years ago after the election, that Snoops.com has an agenda also. So just because something is said on Snoops.com, you might not want to just say, okay, this is the way it is. All right, we've got to keep everything today with discernment. And my point in bringing that out last week was really not about the date, but it doesn't matter to me if this, and I emailed some people back about this, it doesn't really matter to me if this section of the bill was taken out or left in or whatever. It doesn't matter. This is what is coming. And so when we see what is coming, we had better go ahead and prepare ourselves today. Don't wait till the last minute to prepare. And, of course, the big news, and we'll get right in the scriptures after this, the news right now we're seeing in Oklahoma again this year is the drought. And, you know, I watch the weather and different things, and the weather channels and the newscasters, the meteorologists, and they're, oh, it's going to be raining this. Oh, no, why does it have to rain on the weekend? You know, they complain because they go over and turn the water on, and it comes out of the faucet. They go to the store and there's food. They don't care about if it's raining or not. Their lives, if you live in the city, your life is not based upon whether you're getting rain or not. If you're going by an agricultural society, you thank God when you have the proper amount of rain in the right season. And it's just another way of acknowledging Him in our lives. But with that, the reason for bringing that out is about half of the last report was half of the country, of the counties in the United States right now are in drought. In the Northwest, they're experiencing what we experienced in Oklahoma and in Texas last year, all the way up into Colorado. Much of the nation, half of the counties are in drought to the point that it is becoming very serious. Food is going up, folks. If you have put some food to the side, as we've been talking about for a number of years, that's not going to affect you quite as bad. If you haven't done anything, well, don't complain about the consequences, okay? But I went back. It was last week was, of course, the ninth of Av, Tisha B'Av. And I was looking at some different things in the scriptures. I look at actually on the internet regarding numbers in scriptures. And I went back to Bullinger's book, Numbers in Scripture, about what was the significance of a couple of numbers having to do with the ninth of Av. And one of the things that I found very interesting was the number 13, Bullinger says, has no biblical significance. Isn't that interesting? The number that sends everybody into these, you know, this mystical stuff of the, you know, Friday the 13th, and you're not supposed to have a 13th floor in the hotel and things like this. You know, that big number has really no significance in Scripture except for one thing. It is recorded that there were, Scripture records that there were 13 famines. We're coming up on 2013, Again, I don't believe that the Almighty uses a Gregorian calendar, but it is interesting. So, just something to kind of consider a little bit. And with that, let's get into Matthew chapter 10, and we read, Yeshua called his 12 Talmudim, the disciples. The word Talmudim is followers, okay? A disciple is someone who follows a person who has to, you have to have a shepherd in order for there to be followers. It goes right back to what we were talking about last week. Yeshua is the ultimate of shepherds, and he has these 12 men who are his Talmudim, his disciples, and he gave them authority to drive out unclean spirits and to heal every kind of disease and weakness. I have no idea where the scripture is in my lens here, where my hands are. Don't know until I get done. These are the names of the 12 emissaries, Talmudim, disciples, apostles, okay, depending on what language bend you want to use here. First, Shimon called Kepha, and Andrew, his brother. Yaakov ben, and sorry about my Hebrew here, Zabdi, and Yochanan, his brother, Philip, and Bar, Talmai, Thomas, and Matthew, the one that is writing this book of Matthew, the tax collector, Yaakov, Bar, Halfai, and Taddai, there you go, Shimon, the zealot, and Yehuda, the Cariite, who betrayed him. Okay, let's stop right there with these guys. Consider, I mean, this is one of those areas of Scripture that we can read over so fast, and you can go back to your, you know, a more English translation, and you can actually, because I read this in the Complete Jewish Bible, and I'm going, okay, I got Kepha and Andrew and a couple of them, but some of these guys, I can't even really remember, okay, which one is that when we look at their Hebrew name? So that'd be a pretty good one for us to just try to remember those in a Hebraic context. Maybe I could even remember how to pronounce those in Hebraic. But these men, a specific group of 12 men who are from different backgrounds, okay? Peter, the fisherman, Matthew, the tax collector. We see all these different ones, and there's a book. I can't remember the title off the top of my head, but it's actually a book about the 12 disciples. And I know a number of you are already on Amazon, specifically one of you, who will go nameless, who has initials of L and M. You're already there trying to find that one. And it's a wonderful book. And it talks about the personalities of these 12 men. And I really believe, out of the teaching of the 12 tribes, the blessings that were given to by Yaakov and the blessings that were given by Moshe, that if we take the 12 tribal leaders and those blessings, those personalities of those 12 men, that we would be able to, and I would love to one day have a little opportunity to do this. I've thought about it, never have gotten that place of doing it. But I believe that the 12 personalities of, let's do it this way, the 12 personalities of the tribes and the 12 personality character traits of the disciples would probably overlay exactly on one another somehow. Am I saying that these 12 men were from 12 different tribes? No, I'm not saying that. Their personalities, okay? The same as with us. We have different personalities that can relate back. If you've never heard my teaching on the 12 tribes, it's available on the website. Our personalities relate back to the 12 tribes. I'll give you an example. Simon Peter, very abrupt, very, you know, he's the one that took the sword and, you know, cut somebody's head off, tried to at least, and missed because he was a bad swordsman. He's the one that declares, yes, you are the son of the living Elohim, but then the next moment, you know, get thee behind me, Satan, and all these things that's going on. He's very compulsive, okay? We see that in Simon, in Shimon, the tribe of Shimon, in the book of in Genesis and in Deuteronomy, in those blessings, we see that compulsive behavior. Judah, who was it that sold Mashiach ben Yosef, Messiah, son of Joseph, Yeshua, who sold him to the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees? Who sold Joseph, his brother, into Egyptian slavery? Same thing, okay? So these, I believe that they would overlap with one another. But there's another thing that I want to bring out about these men is, you know, there were people just like us. And it's so easy to read over their names and just go on from there instead of stopping for a moment and considering the awesome honor, I guess would be the best word, the honor that these men had, that they were chosen to walk literally with the living Elohim, with Yeshua himself, with when the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. These are the men that were chosen. And you can ask yourself the question, as I'm sure they asked the question many times, along after the, probably after the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Yeshua, as they're going out into the world, literally, of that day. And as they're going, they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. I would imagine, just from knowing humans and from the what I see in the writings of these men, I wonder how many times they sat down in the stillness of their own thoughts, as they interacted with one another, how many times they sat down and said, why us? Why were we chosen? I mean, Peter, you know, why did he choose you? And Peter goes, I have no idea, guys. That question has haunted me for many years of why. And you know, the same can hold true today. I mean, I look at personally, I was just in Tallahassee sitting down talking to some folks that were part of the church that I pastored many years ago. That was almost 19 years ago now that I started pastoring that congregation there. And we sat down the other night for a little while and we talked about some of the things that we had experienced together. And we talked, as we did, we kind of got to the subject that comes up many times when we were together. Why us? Why? We had an incredible outpouring of His Spirit. We saw signs and wonders and miracles happen to a group of people that were coming together on Sunday. We're eating pork and we're celebrating Christmas and Easter. And maybe that offends somebody in their theology, but we said, why us? We came to the conclusion that there was no reason, really. In the end, there's no reason. It was just His grace, His mercy. But we were surrounded by a group of people that just wanted the heart of the Father. And what we experienced was a doorway to then straighten out our lives, to put away the things like Christmas and Easter and the pork and all of these things, and now to be observing this wonderful gift called Shabbat and Sukkot and many things. And so that's a question. It's one that I ask. I've asked for many years, you know. This trip to Israel will be number 19. Why? Why have I been allowed to do this? I really don't know. There's no answer to it. The same as there's no answer for you to be called to what you're called to be living the life, to be able to walk with the one true Elohim that you're called to do today? What's the point of all that? There's really not a point, actually, except for this. Enjoy the walk. Enjoy every day that you're with Him. Because maybe one day you're going to be called to write your story. Same as Matthew. Same as Mark. Luke, Yochanan, Kepha, Shimon Kepha would later on. John, in his epistles, the books of Little John, as some refer to them, they were one day called to write about their experience. Maybe you will be called to one day talk about that experience. Actually, you're called to do that on a daily basis, as we're going to get to in just a moment. You and I are called to share with others about our experience in walking with the one true Elohim. Remember, these men, they're flesh and blood, the same as you and I. So let's get rid of other excuses, and let's just start the walking, okay? Now, in verse 1 that we read, it says, He gave them authority to drive out the unclean spirits, to heal every kind of disease and weakness. Now, if we put that along with, going on, in verse 5, these 12 Yeshua sent out with the following instructions. Don't go to the territory of the Goyim. We're going to get back to this in a moment. And don't enter into any town in the Shomron, in Samaria, the hills of Samaria, where the Samaritans were. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, this is the word that He will use again in Matthew chapter 28. When He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, the wording there should actually be, as you go into the world, you are to preach. Okay? You're to go, and as you're walking, as you're going, as you're walking, this is the walk that you are to have, that your walk literally, your actions literally proclaim the good news of the kingdom. As you go, proclaim the kingdom of heaven, which is the same as the gospel, which is the same as the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Elohim. Those are all synonymous terms, is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those afflicted with leprosy, expel demons. Okay, let's stop right there. These are the things. These are the specific things that for centuries it had been taught. Messiah, when Messiah comes, these are the things that He will do. He will heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the afflicted that have leprosy, and expel demons. Okay? These are the things that He will do, and because of what He is doing and His life of Torah, it was written that they would be able to understand this is the person who is the Messiah. So, if the Messiah is proved by those things that He did, then in like manner, His disciples would be proven out by doing the same things. This is what Yochanan will talk about, John will talk about later, when he quotes Yeshua as saying greater things, greater, I believe, in numeric value, okay? There's not a whole lot greater than, you know, seeing somebody redeemed and, you know, and raised from the dead and stuff. It's kind of hard to top some of the things Yeshua did, but greater in numeric value, because there will be more of you. There was only 12 of them. I was on the phone with someone last night. They said, well, we're a rather small congregation. They told me how many were going to be that would be a part or a part of their congregation. They have, right now, twice the number of disciples that Yeshua had. So they've already doubled His numbers. So we should be doing twice as much as what the disciples did. Why? Because we can reach twice the number of people, twice the amount of ground. Okay, so I believe it's numeric, and I'm sure there's other levels of interpretation of that, not just one level. Okay, but here's the things that they were to do. And it was relating to advancing the kingdom. It goes back to something we discussed, I don't know if you discussed it later, I discuss it and you listen, right? And whether you discuss it later would be a we discuss, I guess. It's one of those things. You think about too much windshield time lately, too much time looking at the back seat of a plane, of a seat in a plane, and a lot of windshield time. So, why did I even get into that? I have no idea. This may explain part of the reason is asked, why don't we see more miracles happening today? Could it be, possibly, that the reason we're not seeing these things happening is because we haven't quite got it yet? That we are still trying to proclaim the stuff. We're trying to proclaim the healing or the redemption, the salvation. We're trying to proclaim the bits and pieces. But we have not come to the place of proclaiming the kingdom. And I'm not quite sure what that exactly means. I think that as we get closer, as I try to get closer personally, that I'm going to begin to understand this more and more. All right. To give you a bit of an example, though, let's take what's going on in the United States. Okay, that's where I live, so this is my basis of understanding. I think with everything going on, you'll probably understand this in other countries, wherever you're listening from. But in the United States, we're like 90-something days from the election. And, you know, we got a bad economy and all of these things going on. And I hear still from believers, even from messianics today, if we can just get a new president, or if we can just get a new Congress, if we can just get these other people elected into office, then everything's going to get better. If that's your attitude, I'd like you to at least consider that you really have no clue regarding His kingdom. You haven't come to the place of understanding the words of Yochanan, John, when he said to his disciples, looking at Yeshua standing there, Yochanan said this, I must decrease so that He can increase. In order for His kingdom to increase upon this earth, the kingdoms of this world must decrease. So as we see these things happening around us, and you see, you know, maybe higher gas prices or higher food prices, or drought is coming in various places and looks like famine could be there, and you see political systems and evil getting worse and worse and all of these things, and somebody asks you about it, what's your response? Oh, I know, if we could just get this turned around, and what, instead of going, looking at them and saying, you know, let me tell you what's happening today. The kingdoms of this world are decreasing to give way to the increase and victory of His kingdom. As they look at you like the raccoon looking at truck headlights, you now have the opportunity to say, would you like me to tell you about His kingdom? See, that's the gospel. The way to come into the kingdom is through faith. Through faith in the redemptive plan that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And you can go back and look at that verse yourself. I'm not going to quote it. You go look at it. You need to know where it's at. You need to know what it says. Okay? But you can tell them the way to come into the kingdom is through the plan of redemption, faith in Yeshua, which produces obedience to His Word, His Torah, and therefore establishes His kingdom. We want to go. We did in my previous life of, you know, the Southern Baptist Charismatic Pentecostal Messianic Zionist pastor, we want to go out and we want to proclaim Jesus. He never proclaimed Himself. Think about that. He never proclaimed Himself. What did He proclaim? He proclaimed the kingdom. And because He proclaimed the kingdom, these things followed. And as they followed, people followed and became disciples, Talmudim. So maybe our way of looking at the gospel is maybe not the way that He looked at it. Oh, it's the same. You could say, you could argue that it would be the same semantics along the way. Semantics are fine, but let's go back to His pattern. He proclaimed and then gave the authority and instructions to His Talmudim, His followers. Proclaim the kingdom is near. And as you proclaim the kingdom is near, this is what's going to happen. And because of all that, you're going to be able to tell the people, now, here is the door. Here is the person who is the door, the gate in the wall to enter into the kingdom. Think about that for a little while. Now, as we see Him proclaiming the kingdom is at hand, and remember, according to tradition, according to some of the writings, there would be places along history, in history, that they would be given an opportunity for early redemption. It's Mount Sinai, okay, which goes back to, actually goes back to Egypt, okay. That all rolls together as one event from Egypt. It spanned a lot of time, but it was one event from Egypt to Mount Sinai during the time of Yeshua, okay? These were opportunities for early redemption. And what do we see during those times is we see an increase in demonic activity. I believe today that we are at the place not of seeing early redemption offered, but the final opportunity for redemption offered. And in this, what do we see? An increase in demonic activity. And shepherds should be protecting their flocks. Whether your flock is your own, I mean, your flock can literally for a time being be your own person or your family. How can a man take care of the things of Elohim? We could translate that. How can a man shepherd the flock of Elohim if he's not shepherding his own family? That doesn't mean your children are going to be perfect. Doesn't mean they're going to spend, you know, their time 24/7 in prayer and fasting. But it means you're going to be protecting them the best you can along the way and guiding them the best you can. You're going to be active in their lives. All right? How can you pastor his flock if you're not even pastoring your own flock today? Which means we need to be protecting our families from this increase. I don't even have a clock around here. I got to use my watch. I'm halfway out of time. This increase of demonic activity that is here today. You think it's bad today? Wait till tomorrow. It's going to get worse and worse. All right. Now, he limited the area in which they were to go. It says, do not go into the territory of the Goyim or into any town in the Shomron, but just go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, in the book of Romans, Romans 1:16, I believe it is, it says that the gospel is to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. I wonder, and give me a little license on this one, because there's some things that are kind of suspicious to me a little bit. And this is not an anti... This could be taken by somebody that wants to. Probably nobody listening to me is kind of an anti-Jew. Okay, and there. It's too bad that there are Messianic circles today that are anti-Jew, which is really kind of an oxymoron to me. So I'm not going there. But here's my point. I wonder if, as the scripture of Romans was put into more of a Greek context, the Romans only understood Judah. They only understood Jew. They didn't understand the 12 tribes. And so was the writer to Romans, Paul, was he actually speaking directly to that group? And if he'd have been speaking to a more Hebraic group, or could even the translators have kind of gotten this one off a little bit? Could it have been saying to the Hebrew first? Okay, let me rephrase it. To the natural bloodline first. If you have something, let's say you have a family heirloom, okay, and you're coming to a place in your life and you're saying, I need to divest myself of some things, and you have this, whatever it is, I'm not even going to, a spoon that was given down from your grandparents or something. What are you going to do? Are you going to first of all put it on the garage sale? Are you going to first thing put it on eBay? Or first thing take it to the pawn shop? No. What are you going to do? You're going to offer it to your family first. You're going to offer it to those in your natural bloodline first. And if they say no, then you're going to put it on eBay. If that doesn't work, you're going to take it to the pawn shop. If that doesn't work, you're going to try to get rid of it at a garage sale. Okay? Now, what did we just say? Offer the kingdom to the natural bloodline. And if they reject, if those people reject, then you go and you offer it to those who are on the highways and the byways. You put it out of the garage sale and you offer it to anyone who will come and show interest. Why, how do you put a garage sale together with scripture? That was interesting. That just kind of hit as I went there. So he's telling them specifically where to go. And he's also limiting the scope of who they should be speaking to. Why? Because they're not ready to go to the land of the Goyim. They're not ready to go to the Shomron. Okay, they're not ready to walk into the paganism and the mixture. In the land of the Goyim would have been a lot of paganism. In the Shomron, the Samaritans, we read about that in John chapter 4, the woman at the well, was a mixture. It was the northern tribes. They're not ready to go to that. They're not ready for high school yet. They're not ready for advanced curriculum yet. They need to get their foundation set. They need to learn how to relate to people around them that are speaking the same language before they're going to be able to go out from there. So this is not something that should be taken as just You know, the problem we have is people take scriptures and make a whole doctrine out of one scripture. Like I said, there's other levels of interpretation here, yes. But we can't take one verse and say, well, we're only supposed to today speak to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Let's define who's the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and then let's only go to them. That's deleting so much more of the scripture. Okay, this is something that's spoken to them for a reason. And there is a level of that we can learn something from this, that a person that just comes into the kingdom, just comes to Messiah, should have some limits on them. They should learn how to speak to the people around them, and then they can go out into the other places. And he says to them in this, you are receiving without paying. So give without asking payment. Don't take money in your belts, no gold, no silver, no copper, and for the trip, don't take a pack, an extra shirt, shoes, or a sword, or it says walking stick here. A worker would be given what he needs. Again, here is one of those areas, and people have built a whole doctrine based upon these verses. Okay? Let's dive into these verses a little bit more. He says in their training program that they're in specifically, this is what I want you to do. We cannot take those verses today and make a blanket teaching for everyone. All right? If we do this, this would be like, you know, somebody goes to a missionary, goes to India. All right? And I'm not... that whole concept of missionaries, but a missionary goes to India. We should go, okay, you're not to take any money, gold, silver, don't even take a suitcase or an extra shirt or shoes. Just take what the clothes that are on your back. Would that be wise? It would be wise if that's what they were told to do. But it wouldn't be wise for us to come up with a blanket message for all people that are going to share the kingdom of heaven with other nations. See what I'm saying? We can't take these things and make it blanket. Okay? They needed to learn something. I've had trips. Okay? When I started pastoring 19 years ago, this was a time that we were taught some specific things about faith that hopefully I learned those lessons, was able to move on. I had trips. There was a trip that I took a number of years ago when we first began Joined to Hashem that I literally had to go borrow the money to get somewhere, to get to a conference that I felt I was supposed to go. And I looked at Kathy and I said, I don't have the money to get there, but I believe I'm supposed to go. So I had to borrow the money to get there. And hope and pray that there were a few people in that conference that would buy a couple of, in that day, cassette tapes that would give me enough gas money to get back. And you know something? I got there, and I don't remember the exact details. I can remember this much of it. I got there. I spoke. I was at a place that they had said, you can come. We're going to give you an opportunity to do a workshop, but there's not any offering. There's going to be no money. In fact, I even remember, now that I'm talking about it, I had points on my choice privilege card for the hotel chains. I had enough points on that card to redeem points to get my motel room for the time that I was there. I did not receive an offering. Had to borrow money to get there, was going to have to borrow money to get back. I remember that I got there and I met some people that said, you know, we believe in what you're doing. And they purchased enough CDs, or actually cassette tapes in that day. And somebody actually gave me something on the side. And it was enough money to pay back what I had borrowed and to get fuel and the food that I needed. The trip was taken care of. I don't need to go back and recreate that every time I go on a trip. I'd do it if I had to. But I've already learned the lesson. And hopefully now I'm learning other lessons. Okay? So these people were told, you know, you've been given this freely. Don't go out there and ask. And so the doctrine is taught out of this that, okay, if you're, you know, like myself, I'm here, we're totally supported by you guys, right? And so I can say, well, I'm never to ask for your support. The other side of that could be that I should never have to ask. See? There's always that other side of the story. That I agree. I mean, I shouldn't be coming on, and if you're listening to somebody that every week is just hounding you about giving, I personally turn them off. Okay? I can't listen to those people. The other side is that we should not have to ask all the time. Because the scripture is speaking, and later on it will go down and talk about, and we'll actually get into that verse here in a moment, that a worker should be given their wage. If you're receiving, and this, I'm not asking, okay? I'm not asking. If this is between you and God here, okay, could we use more support right now for all that we're doing, especially with me heading to Israel? You got that right. Yeah, there's no doubt about that. There's some of you that, I got an email this morning from somebody. They said, you know, we've been listening to you for a couple of years, and we're not in a position we can give. And they gave me specific reasons, and they weren't excuses. They were reasons. I have no problem with that. No problem with that. The other side of that is there are people that are listening that you should be taking up the slack for the person that can't give. All right? I've never charged for these weekly videos. I really shouldn't have gotten into this far, but since I've got here, I got to go on. I've never charged for these weekly videos. The day that I do is the day I'll go that will not have any more. Okay? If it cannot be supported by willing gifts, I'm not going to be asking. The scripture says a worker should be given what he needs. And these men needed to understand that their sufficiency, their provision, was not coming from asking the people all the time. In fact, their sufficiency, their provision, was not even in those people. Their provision was from Elohim. And it is assuming that as these men went and they proclaimed His kingdom, as these men went, that there would be people along the way that the Father would speak to and they would respond and they would never have to ask. Do you think that they came back with the same shirt? With the same shoes? I don't think so. Probably along the way, their robe, their shoes began to wear out, and somebody looked down and said, I think you have a need. Let me take you to the shoe store and buy you a pair of shoes. Let me give you a little extra cash here so you can buy yourself a new pair of shoes. That's being sensitive to His Spirit. That's when the family is working together as one. That the Father speaks to the family and every need within the family is taken care of. See, I should be going into places and not just be there to get, but also to give. You know, there's times that I'll go to somewhere and there'll be a young person that I'll see, and they'll look at my camouflage zeet-zeet, and they'll go, wow, those are cool. And I can tell that they don't have any money, and I'll, somewhere along the way, I'm not telling you this to draw attention to what I do, but just for example, I'm giving this example, and somewhere along the way, I'll figure out a way to just slip a set to them. Because I need to be looking for needs in the family also. Not just being at a place so that my needs can be met, because I'm not there to build my kingdom. Hopefully I'm there to build His kingdom. All right, I got to go. I'll get this real fast. No, I'm not going to go there. I'm not even going to go there. I'm going to leave this for next week. I'm at about 50 minutes, I think. I really don't know. I think I'm somewhere around there. I've got to encode and everything. I'm sorry this is a day late. This is the way it is this week. So, you know, it's going to be out on probably Thursday night, hopefully, God willing. I'll have this, the newsletter and everything out. So, there's too much in these next verses for me to really get into and not be able to really give it what I want to give. So I'm just going to cut this one a little shorter than what I thought I was going to this week. But all right, with that, God willing, I'll be over in Lake City this weekend, heading back home and spending a few days at home before I go to the Northwest, trying to get a few things done. Be praying for us. Be praying for the Lord of the harvest will send forth workers. Right now, I talked to one of the young men that does the scheduling, or excuse me, that does the applications for HiUofL. We need some more people, folks. Just flat out, here it is, rubber meet the road. We need more people in the land, all right? Maybe you can't go. You can pray. You can pray that the people will come forth, okay? Maybe, you know, who knows? I know people right now that want to go and can't because they can't afford it. Maybe you need to step up for that one. I don't know. I'm not telling you to. I'm saying you need to pray. Maybe you can't do that. You can pray that those that can will. All right? This is a joint effort. Building His kingdom, expanding His kingdom, is not a one-person job. It is a joint effort with all of us, an effort that in the end, He receives the glory and the honor for it all. All right, with that, I'm going to turn this thing around, see if I'm a talking head today or if who knows what the picture looks like. I have no clue. I know I'm on mono this week as far as the sound. I didn't bring the adapter, didn't know that I needed it. So we'll work on that, get all the bugs out, hopefully, in the process of everything. So with that, Shavuot Tov, have a wonderful, blessed, and prosperous week. And Bezrat Hashem, we'll see you next week. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom.